You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We are so excited to join together with Sienna and Cypress and downtown in the Loop, and it's such a great time for our digital family as well. Before we jump in to our time of Bible study, we're going to be in Revelation. If you just want to turn to Revelation chapter 7 while I'm telling you a few things, that'll be great. But I want to tell you something that's really exciting that's coming up. February 14th, that's kind of Valentine's Day weekend, known as kind of the weekend of love, I guess you could put it. And it's going to be on Sunday is Valentine's Day. February 14th. And so we were thinking, and we are so grateful and have so much love for you as a congregation that we're setting aside that weekend and we're calling it Better Together Weekend. You know, it's been hard with all the COVID to be together, but we're together right now in digital family. We're together with campuses. We're together in the rooms, all of those sort of things. But here's what we're doing. That whole weekend, we are just want it to be about how much we appreciate our congregation. You have been so faithful. You've been so kind. You've been so encouraging. You've been so flexible. I mean, we have literally had moments where we said, we're not going to do church anymore for X amount of time. And you just went along with it and getting online and connecting and your generosity, how we ended the year strong, how ministries continue to go forward. So on that weekend, it's called Better Together Weekend. And we're going to have a few things. One, we're going to have an evening with Christy Knuckles. We're going to have two absolutely free concerts that we're going to have on Friday and Saturday to say to you as a congregation, we love you. That's going to be at the Loop campus, and you can get your free tickets. We need to know who's coming so that we can make sure we're distanced appropriately, but you can text, if you will, free gift, just one word, no spaces, to 81411, free gift to 81411, and we will send you a link, or you can go to our website. So Friday night with Christy Knuckles, Saturday night with Christy Knuckles, we're going to have a great time together to be able to do that. On Sunday, we're going to have a gift for you too, a little surprise for you, those that are on campus on that weekend, to be able to get you the little something we want to give you. And so we just want you to hear February 14th, put that in your mind. That whole weekend, we want to say as a church, thank you to the church. Because I'm telling you what, it has been a hard enough year without having an inflexible, complaining church, right? It's been awesome to have a flexible, encouraging church, giving church. And that is something you've done, I've done as a church member, my family as well. And so we just want to say on that weekend, we love you. We love you. And so we'll have some surprises coming along. I'm going to share some vision of where we're going as a church, some things about what God's done in our church life. So we'll take a little break from Revelation to be able to do that. But I just want you to hear that. Sienna, Cypress, downtown, Loop, all of us, let's go to the concert. Let's enjoy one another. And let's just be able to go, wow, God has used us and we are grateful. So better together than we are separate. So let's be together and let's connect in that way. All right. So now in Revelation is where we've been. I want to catch you up a little bit because Revelation can be a difficult book, right? It can be. It is a difficult book. All right. So there's no questions about that. So we want to jump in with Revelation. This was an encouraging message or quote that I heard from Spurgeon this week. It said, only fools and madmen are positive in their interpretations of the apocalypse. So I thought that was a good one. So that just tells you how hard this book is and how many different ways you can take it. Now, we're going to take our route and we're going to go for it, but there's a lot of things that you can study and learn about it. So I want to tell you where we are. We've been journeying through the book of Revelation. It's an unveiling. It's not meant to confuse you, actually. It's meant to encourage you, to inspire us to walk with God. So where we are, we've been in chapter one, a vision that John has of Jesus, of him saying, I'm going to show you what these end times look like. Chapter two, chapter three, the church. I got to tell you a few things Jesus is saying about the church. So he speaks to seven churches. Then we get to chapter four and chapter five. That's a heavenly look. Looking up and saying, wow, what's happening in the heavens? Somewhere in that place, the rapture will have happened. And then we'll end up in chapter 6, where we were last week, looking at seals, and then this week, trumpets that are blowing, and it's called the tribulation. We've had this graph we've been using really for years. I call it three lines and three arrows. And so here's what it is. You've got the cross of Christ, and then you have the age of grace, or the church age, it could be called. That's what we're in right now. That you have an opportunity to be in church, to receive the grace of Jesus Christ, to hear the gospel, to share the gospel, and to get ready for when God brings this thing to completion. Then there'll be, this is a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial view, the rapture will happen and believers will be taken up to heaven. They will be taken and they'll be up there in heaven protected. I'll give you some verses on that in just a little bit. Then there's the tribulation. Revelation chapter 6 through 18. We're in chapter 7 through 9 today. So we're talking about the tribulation. Then the second coming of Christ. Then we've got the millennium, which is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then finally, new heaven, new earth, and the whole thing is complete. So where we are, I want you to get your map of where we are. We are in like the second little bump of the tribulation on my squiggly line, okay? That's where we are. We're cruising through it. That's where we are. The tribulation is 7 years. 7 years in which there's going to be calamity on earth. There's going to be the Antichrist. It's going to be a lot of stuff. But here's what I want you to hear. You ready? Hear me. I don't want us today to get all the sci-fi of it and miss the heart of God in it, okay? Because what can happen in Revelation, listen, in Cyprus and Siena and downtown, you can get all the whoa, wow, crazy, oh my goodness, and miss the heart of God in it, even in the tribulation. So that's what I want to give you in your mind thinking about right at the beginning, because we're going to look at some pretty wrathful things here with these seven trumpets that are going to blow. And we're going to see, as we did last week, these six seals that open up. We saw that last week. So here's where we are. Six seals, we talked about that last week. Then the seventh seal opens up into the seven trumpets. So it's like a, they call it the telescopic view, that it's like if you had a telescope and you can kind of move it out and out in different pieces and put it back together. The seventh seal is going to open up the seven trumpets. Now, before we get there, that's going to be in chapter 8. We're going to see all that. Before we get there, there's chapter 7. And chapter 7 is what's called an interlude. God goes, time out. We had all the seals, four horsemen of the apocalypse, all the things we talked about last week. If you didn't hear it, you need to go back. And then we get to this point that's an interlude. And you're going to find the interlude very encouraging is what you're going to find. And it's like God says, okay, I want to give you a break, and I want you to see my heart in this and where we're going. Look at chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 9. Here we go. After this, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth. Now, the number four is often symbolic, particularly in the book of Revelation, of the earth. We've got four seasons. We've got north, south, east, west. We've got four corners of the earth, if you'll take it in that way. There's four kingdoms of animal, mineral, vegetable, spiritual. We've got all sorts of different ways of looking at this four. So that's where he gives us this four. Four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Very calm. Number two, verse two. Then I saw another angel rising up from the east who had the seal of the living God and cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were allowed to harm the earth and the sea. Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the servants of our God on the forehead. And I heard the number of the seal, and it was 144,000. Now we go through, it gives you 12 different tribes there of 12,000 apiece. Now, what do we have first of all here? It says we're going to seal the people of God so that when this part of the tribulation happens, they're not affected. Now, has that happened any other place in biblical history? Well, it actually has. If you look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, or chapter 6 through chapter 8, what do you find? You find the story of Noah. What happened? The Noah's family went into the ark, and if you will, were sealed in the ark while all of the rains came. So they were protected from the wrath that was coming. If you went to Genesis chapter 19, God takes Lot and says, I want you to take you out of the city before I destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot and his family, they are sealed, if you will, before the trouble of judgment that happens. If you look in Exodus chapter 12, it's the Passover. They say, if you'll take the doorpost of your house and put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, the angel of death will pass over. And so if you will, they were sealed in their home. You see it? God's people were protected while the calamity was coming. You go to Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 6, you're going to end up with that actually. Okay. You've got the destroying of Jericho. And so you've got the sealing there of folks being able to stay back that were protected even in the midst of Joshua and Jericho. You got in 1 Kings chapter 19, you got that Elijah didn't realize that God had already had 7,000 Israelites in his day who had not bowed their knee to Baal. Elijah felt like he was the only one, but there were 7,000 more that God had protected from that. So you've got all of these little examples that are happening of God removing his people before the wrath comes. So we see that again in Revelation chapter 7. Now it gives us 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. Now, some say that the 144,000 is a figurative number. Some say that it's a literal number. This list of tribes of these 12,000s, it doesn't match everywhere that you are in the Old Testament. These lists don't necessarily match up. When you look and you see here in these lists, you'll find that in this one, Dan and Ephraim are missing. And you'll find that Joseph and Manasseh are included. So they don't match perfectly in this. But what's God trying to get across? Here's what God's trying to get across. God desires repentance to bring relationship. God desires repentance to bring relationship. So those that have repented during the church age that we're in right now, the age of grace, we've got a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So we're going to be sealed from the tribulation, protected by the rapture from the tribulation. Because we've been sealed, just as we've seen in Old Testament history. And so here we have now our relationship because we have already repented. Why are you going to not go as a believer through the tribulation? Because you've already repented. Those that have not repented, God's going to use this wrath to bring repentance. God desires repentance to bring relationship. We got to know that because that's the heart of God in this message. And what we're hearing here. If not, you're going to go, oh my goodness, God is so mean. Wow. How could he do that? How could he do that? The 144,000 are Jewish evangelists declaring Jesus. That's who they are. What are they doing? They are Jewish out of the tribes of Israel. We see that, those verses. Evangelist sharing Christ. What are they sharing? About Jesus Christ. So that's who they are. They are declaring who Christ is and being able to say, I want to tell you and declare to you who this Jesus is. So they are saved people declaring. Now they're going to go out and they're going to declare Christ in the time of the tribulation. And here's what the great news is in the tribulation. If there's a bit of good news, here's what it is. We're going to see a revival take place in the tribulation. There's going to be a multitude that's going to be saved. Look, if you will, in verse 9. After this, what's that? That's after the 144,000. There was a vast multitude from every nation. Circle the word nation in your Bible in particular. From every nation, tribe, people, and language. Do you see there's even four there talking about earth? Nation, tribe, people, language, which no one could number. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and the one who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. So what do we have? We have multitudes saved. A massive revival takes place. Did you see it? From every nation, tribe, and tongue. Multitudes, a vast number that no one could count. Do you know that God brings revival in the craziest of times? And so here we have in the tribulation, you can't think of a crazier time than that. But if you look back into our history as a country, do you know in the division that we experience now in the country, it was far worse even in the Civil War, right? We were literally fighting each other in the Civil War. Do you know that God brought a revival in the Civil War? 10% of Lee's army, of the North of Virginia army, came to Christ. for the Confederacy, the brigade chapel, the Army of the Potomac of the Union. Here's what the story was about them, that they had a tent set up right there for that Union Army of the Potomac, and the tent could hold 200 people, but it overflowed nightly as people were hearing the gospel and people were responding. Do you know that it's estimated that 100 to 200,000 troops came to Christ from the Union Army alone in the Civil War? 100 to 200,000 Union troops came to Christ, and 150,000 Confederate troops came to Christ. That's incredible, isn't it? And here you have in the tribulation, we can see it in American history, but in the tribulation of what's happening in just the earth's history, a multitude comes to Jesus. Do you see, I want you to see something. Do you see the grace and the pursuit of God in that place? Do you see the grace of God? He doesn't have to do another thing. And what does he do? He says, okay, I'm going to take these Jewish folks and I'm going to send them out as evangelists. And so we're going to send them out with the message of Jesus and multitudes are going to be saved. Now we're going to find out later, they're going to lose their life. But the multitudes are saved. I want you to hear the heart of God. The grace and the pursuit of God of souls, even in the tribulation. Do you hear it? Do you see it? Incredible. Now, who are these people? Number one, every nation. I had you circle nation. Why? Because it's the Greek word ethnos. That's the word from which we get our word ethnic. Do we have some ethnic issues happening in our country? The church is far ahead on ethnic issues. We have been a multicultural organization since the inception. You're reading it here. You can see it all throughout the scriptures. We have been for all ethnicities, all nations, to be able to say they're all made in the image of God. So God has his church that is ramped up. Now, I know for some of you, unless you see a post on Twitter from a church saying that, you don't believe it's true. But let me tell you what, far before Twitter, God's been declaring every nation. Can I just scroll for you behind me? I'm just going to scroll for you. The verses that say all nations in the Bible. It's going to scroll for 3 minutes. It's going to scroll. Of all nations, of declaring all nations. Do you know that God loves every person from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue? He loves every single person, and the church is about that. That's what we're about, reaching people. So it's not white church, black church, Hispanic church, foreign church, domestic church. It's the church. We get to be something that's different, that shines the light of Jesus Christ, all nations. And so I want you to know, when you see racial issues happening in our society, it's the church, it's Jesus Christ that declares everybody is made in the image of God. It's awesome. And nobody else can do it as beautifully as the church. So I want you to hear me, millennials, hear me, Gen Z. Twitter and Facebook and Instagram is not the declaration of multiculturalism. The Bible is the declaration of multiculturalism. And let me just take one more step. I've had a lot of pastor friends beat up because of what they post or don't post within the 24 hours of something happening. And I'm telling you, haters on the internet, you need to get your life right. Because there's something happening here that is greater than what's going to be captured on some post. So you don't go after somebody's integrity on stuff you don't know a thing about. And I'm tired of my friends getting beat up about it. This is scrolling the church, the verses of scripture from the scripture or from the Bible about what it means to be the ethnos, loving place of God, of what it is. Now, is that little rant going to change the internet? No, it's not. But it can center us on what we're supposed to do. And that's to be people that love all people and realize right here in heaven, here they are, here they are. So if you've got some prejudice, if you've got some racism, you need to take that before the Lord. You need to grow in that. Everybody needs to do that. We're all sinners. But to allow that to happen here with the multitudes, I just want you to see it. Do you notice these verses are still scrolling behind me? On all nations, on all people, on all ethnicities, scrolling. For 3 minutes,
Well, who else are these people?
Number two, look in verse 11 and 12 as they continue to scroll these verses. It says this, and the angel stood around the throne along with the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory. Now notice this is going to be seven. This is going to be a complete blessing of the Lord, praise to the Lord, because seven is the number of completion. Amen. Okay, here we go. Number one, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honors number five, powers number six, strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So here's what they do. Number two, it's every nation, tribe, and people and language is number one. Number two, they worshiped and praised God. Did you see that? They worshiped and praised God. They're saying, Lord, we give you everything we can give you. We're giving you thanksgiving and honor and wisdom and glory and praise and power and strength and all these things. They're praising God. So who are these people? They come to Christ from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and they're standing before the throne praising God. Look at the third thing that happens here in verse 13 through 15. It says, when one of the elders asked me, who are these people in white robes and where do they come from? I love this answer from John. I said to him, sir, you know, I don't know, you know. And then he told me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15, for this reason, they are before the throne of God. And I love this phrase. And they served him day and night in his temple. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. So they are serving God. Here's what I want you to hear. Those who serve are those who will stand. Those who serve are those who will stand. So here's what I mean by that. If you'll serve the Lord day and night, you're going to stand strong with God and you're not going to fall for things. So students, hear me. As peer pressure is so great in your life and you're going to get pulled all different directions, if you'll not only go to church, if you'll serve God day and night. Isn't that a great phrase? I've just been praying that this week. Lord, I just want to serve you day and night. Just serve you. Doesn't mean I got to preach a sermon all the time. I just want to serve you with my thoughts. I want to serve you with my heart. I want to serve you with my worship. I want to serve you with my thinking. I want to serve you with what I read. I want to serve you day and night, God. And what I found in my life, when I serve the Lord, when I serve him, when I'm not just around stuff of God, when I'm in the will of God, I stand stronger for my faith. So hear these, they stand as martyrs, they stand. Now look at verse 16 and 17. And they will no longer hunger. Oh, they will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne, I love this, verse 17, will shepherd them, and he will guide them to springs of water of watch. Life. Remember, these are martyrs. Guided to waters of life. Do you hear the heart of God? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Wow. Do you see the love of God? The love of God that he has for these martyrs. He sends out 144,000. It could be figurative. It could be exact. He sends them out to declare the graceful, loving message of Jesus. The multitudes happen. If you will, all of the world's problems are solved in Christ. All of the nations, tribes, and tongues, and people are all together in one, worshiping God. Wow, incredible. Hunger's gone, thirst is gone, scorching heat is gone, and they're worshiping God as martyrs for the faith, paid a big price. I would highly encourage you to come to Christ now in the church age and in the age of grace. If you're like, well, cool, people are coming to Christ, I'll just wait till then. Bad decision, okay? Lot better to come to Christ now. And so they come to Christ, and that's the interlude. And my point is on that last one is God will provide. God will provide. He's going to provide for them. It says that they thirst no more. They hunger no more. The scorching heat won't get them. They're guided. They have springs of life. And God wants to do those things for us as well. He wants to provide for us. He wants to guide you. He wants to guide me. God is on his throne, even in the midst of the tribulation. That's the interlude of chapter 7. Now we're going to hit it fast. In chapter 8, seven trumpets are going to be declared. And these trumpets are going to roll out wrath. That's why I entitled the talk, Great Grace, Terrible Trumpets. Because I've been telling you about the great grace of God. And I'm going to end telling you about that too. But I want to tell you, I need to tell you about the terrible trumpets that are happening as well. So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to read verses 1-6. And then all the trumpets and the woes and all of that, it's going to take a whole lot of time that we don't have. But thankfully, you got a Bible and you can read this on your own. And you can get all the details you want of being able to figure all that. Okay? So here we go. Verses 1-6 is where we are in chapter 8. The seventh seal. Here we go. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about an hour. Now think about what's been happening in heaven. There's been worship in heaven. There's been angels singing in heaven. There's been declaration in heaven. And all of a sudden heaven goes, shoop, quiet. Heaven's a noisy place, y'all. There's a lot of worship in heaven. There's a lot of angels in heaven. There's a lot of multitudes we see around the throne. Silent. Because what's about to happen, they're like, oh my, oh my. Verse 2. Then I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a golden incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints and all the golden altar in front of the throne. So the prayers of the saints is what that incense is speaking of. So maybe some of you come from a Catholic background and the priest comes through and there's the incense that's there that's rising up the prayer of saints. What a great symbolism. It's what's happening here. Verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints, our prayers are powerful, went into the presence of God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the incense burner and filled it with the fire from the altar. So the altar purity and the prayers of the saints are being combined, and it was hurled to the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, and flashes of lightning. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. Now, if you know a little bit about the Bible, you know that trumpets are all throughout the Bible. So we've got trumpets that are calling people together in the Old Testament. They blow a trumpet and would say, hey, we're coming together for a feast. You have trumpets that blow to announce war that's happening. What happened around the walls of Jericho, right? They blew the trumpets and the walls fell down. You've got a trumpet blast to symbolize that Christ is returning. You've got all sorts of trumpets throughout. What are these about? These trumpets are a signal. It's like the emergency broadcast system. You're the, you know what's happening. So it's a signal something's happening, and it rolls out seven trumpets, and they are so intense, heaven gets quiet. And just the prayers of the people are wafting up before the Lord. So the seven trumpets roll out. It's in chapters 8 through chapters 9. You can read it verse by verse, word by word when you get home. The first trumpet is a third of the earth is burned up. So you see agriculture and vegetation is burned up. A third of the sea and a third of the ships are burned up in the second trumpet. And that shows you that fishing, which was a big deal in that society, that was burned up in the sea. That was taken care of in the sea. Then trade with the ships, a third of the trade is knocked out. The third trumpet is fresh water. It turns the fresh water bitter. That's where you get the word wormwood in verse 11. The name of the star is wormwood, bitter. And some people even think that that great star that falls into the water is Satan's fall. And so we've got there the water turns bitter. The fresh water turns bitter. The fourth trumpet, a third of the light is removed. So now there's confusion. The fifth trumpet, I'm going to stop on for just a second. Mankind is tormented in the fifth trumpet. It actually talks about that locusts in verse 7 of chapter 9, the appearance of locusts was like horses prepared for battle. So locusts come upon the earth. And I know that some of us are like, oh, come on, is this stuff real? I mean, this is crazy movie stuff. I mean, you're telling me a bunch of locusts come to the earth? We got locusts, we can hear them in the tree. I mean, yeah, every once in a while they land on you, you got to kind of knock them off. But I mean, locusts, are you telling me locusts are going to just show up and start eating everything up? Well, let me show you from NPR's website, June 14th. The title was Locusts Are a Plague of Biblical Scope in 2020. Why? Let me show you a picture. That's in Africa. A swarm of desert locusts fly above the trees in a Kenyan village. Hundreds of millions of insects have arrived in Kenya, and they're destroying farmland. Titanic swarms of desert locusts resembling dark clouds are descending ravenously on the Horn of Africa. They are roving through croplands, flattening farms, and devastating. Experts are calling an unprecedented threat. How many times have you heard that word in 2020? Unprecedented threat to food security. On the ground, the subsistence planters can do nothing but watch, staring up at the har and their fields in dismay. So I'm just giving you a picture. I'm not saying that's the end times and they're in the tribulation. I'm just saying all this stuff, we go, come on. Come on. God can do anything. And it can happen quick. Do you think at the beginning of 2020, we'd be where we are in the beginning of 2021? Let that just show us how fast things can change. How fast things can change. The sixth trumpet. A third are killed by a massive army. And the seventh trumpet is going to open up in more stuff in chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. We're going to see the seventh trumpet just open up even more to come. Now, these trumpets are also similar. And I want you to get this, because when we get to chapter 16, I'm not going to preach a whole message on this. The trumpets are similar to the bowls that are found in chapter 16 of Revelation. Okay, so you could look through the bowls and see a similarity of what's happening in these wrath things happening. So the trumpets and the bowls. So now we've looked at the seals. We've looked at the trumpets. We've shown how this also is symbolic of the bowls. Now, what's going to happen to these people? This is key. I want you to look at chapter 9, verse 20, verse 21. Would you cry, uncle, if all this happened to you? Would you just finally go, uncle? Maybe better to say, father, you know, God. But would you just finally go, okay, I got the message. When you read Pharaoh and Moses, which is similar to these plagues as well, when you be like Pharaoh, don't you kind of look at Pharaoh and go, Pharaoh, hey, get a clue. It's time to let the people go, buddy. Let them go. Don't chase them. It's over. It's done. You're Pharaoh. You got a good house. You got a lot of chairs. It's over, bud. Let it go. But what do? You read that and you're like, come on, Pharaoh. Look at verse 20 and 21 of chapter 9 of Revelation. What would you do if you saw all this happening at just the end of these trumpets and seals? Verse 20. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Does that blow your mind? They did not repent of any of those things. God is such a gracious God. He's given them ample opportunity. So what do we do when we go, oh, I don't know, God seems so mean. How many chances do you give? At what point do you just say, it's okay, you got the shot and you didn't take it. You're still unrepentant. I can't believe the difference between Revelation 7:15, which is where I told you the martyrs are serving the Lord day and night. Day and night. And we saw God provide for them. To Revelation 9:20 and 21, and to say, here we are, and they won't repent. So Revelation, the tribulation is going to continue. Because what I told you at the very beginning, God is desiring repentance to bring relationship. That's how you have a relationship with God, is through repentance. Now, let me tell you one last thing, and we're done, okay? Here's the last thing I want to give you so that you can know what God's heart is in this. God's have to, not want to, is wrath. Okay? Hear that. God's have to, not want to, is wrath. We see God as Father. God presents himself as Father. So let's take a parental view here. Parents, do you want to discipline? Is that what you want to do as a parent? You're like, hey, I can't wait to have a kid. I'm so fired up about timeout. I'm fired up about grounding. You know, if I could have a spanking or two, that'd be awesome. I can't wait to be disrespected, disobeyed. Disobedience is awesome. I'm loving when the teacher calls our house and says, we got a problem. That's an awesome thing for us because we are so fired up about discipline. We want discipline. No, that's not what you dream about as a parent. And I know some of you students are like, no, that's what my parents dream about. No, they really don't. They really don't. You're being bad, so then they got to think about that. That's what's happening. It's on you is who it's on. And so in this moment, as parents, what do you think about? Moms are thinking about rocking that baby. Dads are thinking about throwing that football and going fishing. I mean, we're thinking about all these loving relationship things. That's what we want to do. And even what happens, kids, I hate to tell you this. Sometimes you do things wrong and we see it, but we act like we don't see it because we don't have the emotional energy to mess with it. Okay. That's how much we don't want to do this. We're like, I don't care. I just don't care anymore. Just don't join a gang or do drugs, okay? Besides that, I don't care. Right? Because you just get worn down as a parent. Now, God doesn't get worn down. God's an eternal God. God's never tired. God's never lazy. God sees everything. I'm not trying to say God looks away and he's emotionally just like, I don't care. Forget it. Just, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this, though. We see the heart of the Father God in the heart of fathers and mothers. That our number one thing is not discipline. Our number one thing is actually love. And kids, let me just tell you, obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings discipline, okay? So you stay on the obedience side of the equation, and you're going to get blessed upon blessed upon blessed. You get on the disobedience side of it, and you're going to have to get back on the track. That's what's going to have to happen. And we all know as parents, an undisciplined kid's the worst kid in town. You just can't let people just do whatever, you know, beginning at whatever age. So it's God's fatherhood, this is a have to, not a want to. Now, let me show you two interesting verses, and I think this is really important, so I want you to hang with me, okay? I know I've been speaking for 36 minutes and 13 seconds now. I have a clock. I understand, okay? But you need to have this, and you need to get this, okay? First of all, in Isaiah 28, verse 21, I want you to write this down in your blank, then I'll show you the verse. It says that his wrath is a strange work. Strange work. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Look at chapter 28 of Isaiah, verse 21. Here's what it says. For the Lord will rise up as he did in Mount Perazim, and he will rise up in wrath. Okay, so we got that. As in the valley of Gibeon. To do his work, his unexpected work. In another version, it says his strange work. And to perform his task, his unfamiliar task. Did you see what happened? The wrath of God is his strange work. He is called the Father of all mercies, isn't he? The God of all mercies. God is love in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. So his strange work is wrath. His normal work, if you will, is love and mercy and grace. So now, does that mean God's not holy? I'm not taking anything away from God. God is holy. God is just. God brings punishment. God brings sin's going to have consequence. But it's not his, what he wants to do. You'll never see in the Bible God provoked to love. But you will see in the scriptures God provoked to anger. A book by Dane Ortlund I'm reading. It's a great book. It's called Gentle and Lowly. Here's what he says in that book on that point. He says, this is why the Old Testament speaks of God being provoked to anger by his people dozens of times, especially in Deuteronomy 1, chapter 1, in Deuteronomy, in 1st and 2nd Kings, and Jeremiah. But not once are we told that God is provoked to love or provoked to mercy. His wrath requires provocation. His mercy is pent up and ready to gush forth. So he's provoked to anger, provoked to anger, not to love. Okay, so now let's get another little verse, a little thought on this, another big thought, actually. His heart, the heart of the book and the heart of God. That's what I want you to get in just a second. I'm going to show you Lamentations, and then we're going to wrap up. Give me 3 minutes. The heart of the book of Lamentations is what I'm talking about, and the heart of God. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 33. Let me tell you about Lamentations real quick. 5 chapters, and they're very symmetrical. Chapter 1, 22 verses. Chapter 2, 22 verses, because it's going through the Hebrew alphabet. A, B, C, D, like we would do. 22 verses, 22 verses. Chapter 4, 22 verses. Chapter 5, 22 verses. Very, very logistical, very put together. The middle chapter, chapter 3, is 66 verses. So this has been put together as a very symmetrical book, 22, 22, 66, 22, 22. So the exact middle of the book is going to be verse 33 of chapter 3. Do you see it? That's going to be the exact middle of the book. That's going to be the heart of the book. Now, this book is written because in 587 BC, that Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonians. And everybody went, how could the Babylonians come and get the Jewish people? And so they're weeping, they're lamenting about that. What's the center verse about the weeping of the Babylonians taking over Jerusalem? Verse 33 is the center verse. Here's what it is. For he does not enjoy bringing affliction or suffering on mankind. You see it? For he does not enjoy bringing suffering or affliction upon mankind. One last quote. I'll give you an illustration and we'll be done. Jonathan Edwards said something like this, like was in Lamentations 3. He said this, God has no pleasure in the destruction or calamity of persons or people. He had rather that they would turn and continue in peace. He is well pleased if they forsake their evil ways and that he may not have occasion to execute his wrath upon them. He is a God that delights in mercy and judgment is his strange work. And that's Jonathan Edwards, whose most famous sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, okay? So I'm not going to say Jonathan Edwards doesn't understand wrath. He's got it. God's heart, even in the tribulation, is that people would turn to the grace of Jesus Christ. Do you see it? The tribulation, it's got a lot of sci-fi. It's got a lot of bad stuff. But the tribulation has the heart of God. I'm going to send 144,000. They're going to bring a multitude. Don't worry if it's your country. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every place, my heart's beating for, and it's going to come. And even in America, every nation, every tribe, every language, every people, my heart's beating for you. And I want you to come to Jesus Christ. That's the heart of God because my wrath is my strange work. And my heart does not desire to bring affliction. Just as a parent, we don't want to discipline. We're not into that. That's not what we're doing. We want to have a good time as a family. But we know that it's necessary to bring you back into relationship. And so that's what takes place in that place. Last illustration. And we're done. There was a place, and it's a good illustration. You need to listen, okay? So this is a good one. In Liverpool, there was a place that was called the Sailor's Home. And it was where the sailors would get off their ships and they would stay there. So think like a dormitory of the Sailor's Home. I'll show you a picture of it from way back when in Liverpool. That's a picture of the Sailor's Home in Liverpool, England. Well, it ended up with a fire raged out and people began to cry out, fire, fire, fire. And that's a painting of the fire taking place. Well, as would happen in those old days, they didn't have ladders high enough to get to the hot top windows. They didn't have the good stuff that we need with fire departments and all that stuff in the same way of fire safety codes. So they couldn't get the folks out. They were higher. So they finally got this big ladder and they put it up to the side of the building and they went up the side of the building and it wouldn't reach the people on the top floor. So one of the sailors climbed up the ladder and got up to the very top and he stood on the very top of the ladder. And when he got up there, he stood on that last rung and he put his feet on the last rung and his hands on the windowsill of that upper room window. And he looked up at the guys and he said, use me as the ladder and crawl down over my body. And the sailors began coming out of the window and they would crawl down the body of this man. Can you imagine a grown man going down your back as you are stories up on a ladder, standing on the last top rung? And they're crawling over him as they safely get down. Then he crawls down the ladder. His hands and fingers are blistered. His hair is singed. His face is burned. But he saved the lives of those men because the ladder wasn't big enough. They needed to crawl over a man. Let me tell you, your good works, your ladder's not long enough. You need to crawl over a man, and his name is Jesus. And his hands are not burned, but they're pierced. His face is not burned, but there's a crown of thorns around his head. There's nail scars. There's a stab in his side. His blood has flowed. And what he has done for eternity is grabbed on and said, if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to crawl over me coming from the bottom to the top. You're going to have to come over me, for there is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, in the midst of the church age, what's coming in the tribulation? And you need to come to Jesus today. Today. And if you choose not to, that's fine. You can come in the tribulation, but it's going to cost you your life. And your heart may be hardened already too far, like some of these ones we already read. God's strange work is his wrath, but his normal work is his mercies. And what he offers to you in Siena and Cyprus and downtown and the Loop and digital family is his love and his mercy. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you that you are God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Lamb that we keep hearing about. And we declare to you, Lord, we've got to come over the top of you. You're the bridge. And so we come. In Jesus' name. Father, the seals are scary. The trumpets are scary. The bowls are scary. But that's your strange work. The center of Lamentations, you don't delight in affliction. In Matthew, if we as good parents know, as earthly parents know how to give good gifts on earth, how much more does our heavenly Father know how to give good gifts? So we come in repentance for any prejudice, any hate, any sin. And we declare to you, we need Jesus. Father, let us be the evangelist on earth right now. The multitude sharing how good you are. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I haven't tried to scare you. I've tried to teach you who God's heart is, what God's heart is. Would you pray? Just repeat after me. Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior. Save my soul in your grace and mercy. I repent of my sins. I turn to only you as my Savior. If you're a believer in Christ, would you say, God, oh, thank you that I'm sealed in you by your Holy Spirit. Let me share my faith and serve you, God, day and night. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at the Loop, Cyprus, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.